Good morning, everyone. Again, I want to say greetings in the name of the Lord. First Sunday in fall this year. Am I right about that?
Yes.
It's hard to remember, you know. The time is going to change one of these days, so remember that. I don't know when that's going to happen either. It's good to be in God's house. One thing I know for sure, that the Lord is on His throne. Today, at the 11:15 service, we're going to be having a child dedication, actually a couple of them together. And so the focus this morning is going to be on the family and God's vision for that. And we have been dealing with some pretty deep issues the last 3 weeks. And it's going to be kind of refreshing to just come up and take our breath a little bit. At least I feel that way. So if you don't mind, take your Bible out and turn to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 2. That's where we're going to begin in our discussion on the family. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and following. It shouldn't take you too long to find that book. It's the first book in the Bible. And this is a very familiar passage of Scripture to many. So let's just jump right in. Genesis chapter 2, verse 15 and following. Then the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend and keep it. I just want to stop and say that work was a part of God's plan for us before the fall. Okay? We got it right here. It's what it says. Work is not a curse. Work is not a four-letter word. Work is not a dirty thing. Work is good. God has given us work. He wants us to be industrious and productive. And God gave Adam work to do before the fall. Okay? In verse 16, the Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day you eat of it, you shall surely die." Now we know that Adam went on to live many years after this, but he died spiritually. It was not God's intention for us to die either way. We were not created to die physically. Think about that. We were not created to die spiritually. And Adam evidently did die physically, but his fellowship with God was cut off. And when that happens, just like a branch being cut from a tree, we die. At Christmas time, many people will go out and they'll say, "I'm going to get a live tree this year." Well, I got news for you. The minute you cut it, it's dead. It just doesn't show the signs of death until it begins to dry up and wither. The same way with Adam here. Okay? So, and I don't know if he got his life right or not. You know, I don't understand all of that stuff. I just know that without God and with a broken fellowship, your life will wither and dry. Okay? Verse 18, the Lord God said, "It is not good that man should be alone. I will make him a helper comparable to him." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we love you today and we thank you, God, for your word. And as I read that passage of Scripture, Lord, I just realized that in our culture, this is kind of a heavy topic. So, Lord, I'm asking you to give me the strength to deliver this message as you have intended for it to be delivered. Father, I thank you that you love us. I thank you that you brought us together. I thank you, God, that you've given us your word and that there are still some people who love it and follow it, cherish it, and allow it to be their guide for a practice in life. Heavenly Father, we know, God, that you are the only way to salvation. And you hold the keys, the locked doors in our lives. And so, Father, we just come to you, Father, and acknowledge your lordship and just ask you to give us what we stand in need of. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So today, as we consider the family and think about the family, I feel that I need to remind you that we don't get our ideas of what is appropriate within the family from what we see in our culture,
right,
or what we see on Facebook, or what we see in any other social media, or what we see on the television. That's not where we get our idea. As I reflect upon what I used to watch as a little guy and compare it to what we see on television today, it's horrifying. As a church, let's decide that we're not going to allow this world around us to tell us what the family should be like. Let's let the Word of God describe that for us. Just think for a minute about the things that our kids are exposed to today. I mean, think about the television, YouTube, even the commercials. I mean, they're absolutely X-rated. They're filthy. Some of the stuff you just need to talk to your doctor about, okay? I mean, it's a shame. It's shameful. Think of the things they're exposed to on the internet. And again, social media. Where do you get your model for what the family is supposed to look like? What points you to where your family ought to be? Where do you turn? Well, it comes as no surprise, but we're going to turn to God's Word, and we're going to ask, what is God's vision for the family? We're not going to turn to what is unbiblical. We're not going to turn to what we see in our culture that is even cultic, if you will. We're going to let the Word of God describe what the family ought to be. We're going to begin to answer that question as to what the family should look like by looking at the first family in the Bible. Those of you who are familiar with the story of creation know that there is a repeated pattern where God will create something and then He'll step back, look at it, and say, "It is good." Over and over again, we see that. God does that. Have you ever thought of the things that God created and then He stepped back and said, "It is good"? God looked at spiders and said, "It's good." I don't know what's worse, a spider or a centipede, but God said, "That's good." I don't know, maybe before the fall, centipedes weren't so scary, but God looked at the snake and said, "That's good." Now think of all of these things that you can think about, because God spoke everything to existence, okay?
Right.
And you may think it's not, but everything that is everything that exists, God brought into existence, and by the way, He holds everything together.
Amen.
So you think about all of the things that God stepped back and, after He created and said it is good, but there is one thing that He created and stepped back and said it's not good, and that was man. And it's not that man in and of himself was bad, but it wasn't good that man was alone. Okay? God said it's not good that man is alone. Now, whether you're single here this morning, whether you're a family of 10, I like to see families together. Ruth, Lyle, it's always a blessing. There's a couple missing, though. They get spread out, don't they? It's hard when your kids grow up and they move away. Wait till they start having kids, and then your heart's really going to shrivel up. And because you can't... Now, you took that wrong. You took that wrong. When you're separated by geography from your loved ones, it's hard. You make the best of it, and you can't tell them what to do because they don't listen anyway. But anyway, where was I? Family. You know, family. Families look different. My family may look different from your family. You may be a family of two. You may be just your husband and your wife. You may be a single mom or a single dad. You may have a big family. You may have a small family. God's designed us to be involved in other people's lives, is what I'm saying.
Right.
I will go so far as to say that if you don't make a place for your life for other people, you're missing out on some of the greatest blessings that God has to offer and share with you. If you find yourself saying, "Well, I don't have time to spend with my family as much as I'd like to. I don't have time to spend with my friends." You need to know that you're missing out on an important part of God's plan for your life. Okay? That's not culture. That's not the world. You're going to discover that the relationships that you have with your friends and your family and your church family will be rocky at times. Okay? The first relationship in the Bible wasn't perfect, and yours won't be either. When they ate of the fruit, Adam blamed Eve, Eve blamed the serpent, and as I heard one preacher say a long time ago, the serpent didn't have a leg to stand on. Adam and Eve didn't have it all together. My point is, you won't either. We're fallen, and we wrestle with our flesh and our self, and we just collide sometimes in our relationships. Do you know what needs to happen in our homes and in the church? Because all of this stuff is kind of connected. We need to get God's vision for who I am and what I am to be as a part of the family of God and stop focusing so much on what someone else is or ought to be or ought to do. This is how, folks, we show the world what happens when God gets involved in an individual's life. You see, God has designed us for relationship, and relationships are costly from time to time. They will cost you. This is one of the reasons why God established the family. In the family, there has to be this give and take that takes place almost every day in the family in order for us to survive. There are a few things that you learn in the family that carries over into the body of Christ or the family of God or the church and any other relationship that you may have in life. And the first thing that I want to introduce you to, folks, is that family is a place where we learn to love and be loved. This is where it all begins. And this sometimes is what affects our life when we don't learn this properly in family. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 and following, but this is Paul writing to the church of Thessalonica. He says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, even so we speak. Okay? Not as pleasing men, but God who tests our hearts. For neither at any time did we use flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak for covetousness. God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from men, either from you or from others, when we might have made demands as apostles of Christ. Paul said, look, we are apostles. And there are certain things that we could have demanded of you, because you're part of the body of Christ. But, verse 7, we were gentle among you, just as a nursing mother cherishes her own children. Paul said, I was gentle like a mother to you. I'm an apostle. I planted churches in Asia Minor. I have some authority coming from God. I've seen the Lord Jesus Christ on the road to Damascus. He taught me personally. I have went through the channels and I have been given authority from God, and yet I treated you like a gentle mother. I wasn't harsh. I wasn't demanding. And whether you have kids in your family or not, God places us in relationships where we have the opportunity to care for someone else. It doesn't matter where we're at. There is an opportunity for us to show care and compassion. So I want to ask you, how's that working for you? Caring means that I take my eyes off of my own needs, my own wants, my own desires, and start thinking about someone else. That's hard to do in our culture because the culture doesn't teach that, does it? I need to start asking, what do you need? How are you doing? How are you feeling about any given situation? Now, your image of the family may be different than mine, as I mentioned earlier. Your image of a father may be different from mine. Your dad may have been really a good dad, or maybe he wasn't so good. But here's the good news. Every single one of us here can have the relationship with the Father that we've always wanted. Through the relationship, we are able to learn to give and to receive love from other people. Some people are really good at giving love, but they can't receive it. Some people are really good at receiving love, but they don't know how to give it. Right? We've seen it both. You've got to learn how to do both. Until you learn how much God loves you, there's no way that you can love other people that you've been next to in life. It breaks my heart to say this, but at times I wonder if we really love each other or if we're just simply tolerating each other. Are we just going through the motions? Is your heart in it? Are your actions motivated by a genuine desire to reach others with the love of Christ? Is that what's motivating your life? Most of us are too short-sighted to stick it out for the long haul when it comes to showing affection to other people. We seldom step back and look at life as a whole. Friends, at the end of your life, you really won't care about some of the things that you think are so important today. What will matter then is your relationship with the Lord and your relationship with other people. Mark down. The second thing in the family that carries us into the church and the relationships that we have with other people in life is that family is a place where we learn to serve and be served. To love and be loved. Love and be loved. It's such a simple concept, isn't it? But boy, oh boy, do we struggle with it. To love and to be loved. Secondly, to serve and to be served. Oh, someone's about to get mad at me now. You know, stuff just comes out of my mouth sometimes. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. For you remember, brethren, our labor and toil, for laboring night and day, that we might not be a burden to any of you, we preach to you the gospel of God. Paul moves from the language of a loving mother to the labor language of a caring brother. People ask, do you think it's right to make children do chores? And here's where people are going to get inside out. Let me put it this way. I think it's wrong to grow up in a family where you're never taught how to serve.
Right.
Are you a person in your home who has learned to serve and to be served? Because again, there's two sides to this. If you always are the server and never being served, you're missing out on an opportunity to learn something God wants you to learn. On the other hand, if you're always being served and never serving, you're missing out on a great blessing as well. And by the way, that works out real well in the church too. Okay? Now, there isn't kids' church in the first service, but in the second service, I mean, if you've ever stayed for the second service, after we do the worship and we get into the message, I mean, there is a, I don't know how many kids go downstairs, but there's like a mass exodus out of here. Now, is that fair?
Yeah.
Now, those kids go downstairs, and there are people who sacrifice their time up here so that they can be down there. And while parents and grandparents and aunts and uncles are up here enjoying the time you spend in the Word of God, you are being served because someone is taking of their self so that they may teach your children and share the gospel of Jesus Christ.
Right.
Same is true with Sunday school. All you adults that go in an adult Sunday school class, you're able to do that because someone has given of themselves to teach that class. Your kids are able to go into a Sunday school class because someone has given of themselves. And by the way, you don't just show up on Sunday and teach a Sunday school class. Come on, somebody. It's not just an one-hour investment in a week. You gotta prepare. You gotta study. You gotta pray. That is, if you're going to do it right. If you just show up and wing it, it's going to be obvious to everybody. But listen, there's a lot of effort and a lot of sacrifice, and it's being done by people who have learned to serve. But we also have to learn how it is to be served. Have you ever been around somebody that's real uncomfortable with someone serving them? Now let me tell you, there's a disconnect there too. All right. There's a disconnect on either side of this. You have to learn how to serve and to be served because there's blessings in both. And the place to begin to learn that is in the family. Everything begins in the family. That's why God ordained the family. Jesus said it's much better to give than to receive. And if you're just a spectator, you're missing out. If you have a place of service and you serve half-heartedly or you complain the whole time you're doing it, your heart's not right with God. More specifically, you have a relationship problem. I've been in the ministry for 26 years now, okay? I've been in church leadership longer than that. And I have heard countless Christians make the same comment over and over and over again in that space of time. Someone is serving the Lord and Satan begins to get a hold of their thought process and they begin to say, you know, I have been serving the Lord for a while now. I'm tired of doing this. I'm going to let someone else do it for a while. You know, many times they're justified in saying that because we sometimes aren't too good about showing gratitude to those who serve us. But when Elijah started feeling that way, God said, Elijah, you're not the only one. I have thousands just like you serving me right now at this moment. When people start complaining about their places of service, I wish I had the courage to tell them what pops into my head. Want me to tell you what it is? So when I tell you personally, you won't be so mad. It always pops in my head, you know, if you'd stop thinking of yourself, if you'd stop serving to be seen of men, hello, and start serving Jesus, then you might feel a whole lot better about yourself and your service. I haven't said that to anybody yet, but I'm dying to. And again, lately, you never know what's going to come out of my mouth, so just buckle up. Now, there's one more thing that we learned in the family that carries over into the church. And again, all of these things are connected, okay? And even other relationships in life. And that is, lastly, family is a place where we learn what really matters. It begins in the family. Now listen, if you have had a family you grew up in that wasn't Christian, or you had a family that didn't honor the Lord, or really was abusive, listen, that you can recover from that, okay? You can. It's going to be difficult. But if you're here today and you're serious about your relationship with God and you say, you know, I'm going to apply these things to my family today, you may spare your children and your grandchildren. See, some of this stuff is generational because we never break the chain. And God is simply saying, look, you learn how to love, you learn how to serve and what service is all about, and you learn what's really important in the family, you're going to be yards ahead of anybody that doesn't. Paul, again, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11, you are witnesses in God also how devoutly we and justly and blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you who believe, as you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you as a father does his own children. Now, the world is going to tell you that the kind of car you drive defines you. The world is going to tell you the kind of house you live in defines you. The world is going to tell you how many people in the community know your name is what defines you. But Paul uses a different measure to describe this aspect of the family. He says, I dealt with you as a father deals with his own children. Paul says, I exhorted you, which means I encouraged you. He says, I comforted you. And Paul said, I charged you. He said, I gave you support, I gave you affirmation, I put my arm around you when you were hurting, but I also reminded you that you need to step up and do the right thing. Folks, that's love. It may not feel like love at the time, but Paul is teaching us this in his scripture and in his love. And so I want to ask you this morning, are you committed to encourage, to comfort, and to urge those you love to do the right thing? Does your family know that you're committed to them in this way? Do your friends know it? More importantly, do you know that this is how God feels about you? So, listen, you cannot stop God from loving you. You can break the fellowship with Him. You can strain it. You can make things difficult. You can do it to the point where God in the end turns away from you and says, depart from me, I never knew you. But I believe it'll be a tear in His eye. God demonstrated His love for us and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for the ungodly. So wherever you're at, you cannot stop God from loving you. He's committed to encouraging you. He's committed to comforting you. He's committed to urging you. Anybody know the urging of the Spirit of God? Anybody understood that? Anybody experience it? You're in a crossroads in your life and the easy way is this way, but the Holy Spirit is telling you to go this way. I'm going to step back and say something, and you can do with it what you want to. But the easy way is almost always the wrong way. Did you get that?
Yes.
The easy way is almost always the wrong way. And the Holy Spirit of God will urge you to do the right thing, but so many times we stonewall the Spirit of God and we do it the easy way. But God is committed to urging you to do the right thing. Isn't that great news? I want to give you an opportunity to come forward, to kneel before God at this altar, and maybe make a confession and say, my family is not where it ought to be. You know, it begins with an acknowledgement, you know. I've messed this up. I've not been the mom or the dad that I should have been. I've not been the son or the daughter that I should have been. I've not been the husband or the wife that I should have been. And you bring it before God and you say, Lord, encourage me, comfort me, and urge me to do the right thing going forward. Going forward, because we can't do anything about the past. When you do that, God is going to come running to you. He's going to throw his arms around you and he's going to say, you are my child. I love you. Let's begin again. Would you stand with me? We're going to close in a word of prayer. Close this part of it, but we're going to continue in spirit of worship as we have this altar call. But I would like to pray for you and pray that the Spirit of God would work during this time. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you again, Lord, for your love for us. And Father, as we come to this time of decision, we ask you, Lord, to mingle about our hearts. Father, help us to contemplate and consider the word that has been preached, read, and studied today. Help us to understand, dear God, what your call in our life is and what it means. Deliver us from evil, I pray, God, today. Help us, Lord Jesus, to see past this veil of tears, past this culture that we live in, past the situation that we find ourselves in, to a God who is able to do far and above all that we ask or think. Father, help us to take the truth and to digest it. Father, the difficulty that we have, Lord, is we sometimes filter the Word of God through our mindset. And the fact is, God, many of us don't have a Christian worldview. At least not yet. It may be changing. It may be transitioning, Lord, as you work on us. But, Father, so many times we see things through a glass dimly. And Father, I'm asking you today for each and every person here to pull the curtain back. Help us to see. Help us to understand your word today as it pertains to the family, the church, and our lives personally. And give us what we stand in need of. Help us, Lord God, to respond to your call. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.